remain standing for the scripture reading, which comes from Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." That's not a misprint. "So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Please be seated. It's amazing to me how readily some people talk about kind of sweet, cuddly Jesus who just wants you to try hard and just wants you to love, you know. That's really what Jesus wants, and very much a tame Jesus. Until you actually read what Jesus says and read Jesus' teachings. And if you go through this passage slowly and you have to say, wait, are you serious, Jesus? This was the portion where I, as a young man, if I begin waking up to scriptures and I'm going, all right, what if Jesus really is serious? And I read through this and I'm going, whoa, this is very difficult to hear. Or try the next one, this next passage that we won't even get to this week. Maybe sometime. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." As a young man, I'm going, I'm going to be a stump by the time it's all said and done. Can I get a witness? Come on. Let's get honest. Is this just hyperbole? I think it is not. So what do we do with Jesus who presents with us first a teaching in 21 and 22? Here's the teaching about anger. Then he gives us the application of the teaching in 23 and 24, where he says, if you're giving a gift at the altar and you realize this, there's unreconciliation or there's not reconciliation, go and make that right. And then he gives us the motivation in giving us a practical example of our wanting to come to terms quickly with someone who is on their way to court. And we are the guilty party. And Jesus is saying, when that happens, you are quick to run and try and reconcile, are you not? So he gives us the teaching, the application, and the motivation. Let's say a prayer and dive into this passage from the Sermon on the Mount. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear, hearts that are open and vulnerable and teachable, spirits that are submitted lives that are surrendered. Help us to take seriously what our Lord and Savior is teaching here. Help us not think about the person that we wish was here because he or she really needs to hear this one. No. God, help us understand that this teaching is for us today. And that it applies to us. Give us courage to sit underneath these words of Scripture. And God, as we believe you are the great physician, the great surgeon, may you operate on our hearts. Pull from us that which needs to go. And continue within us to create a clean heart, a new heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you got your Bibles out, this is a fascinating passage. Jesus begins, we'll just walk right through this. Jesus begins verse 21. You've heard it said, those of ancient times. In other words, he's talking about murder and people's interpretation of murder. It's good to note that in verse 20, here's kind of a key that Jesus puts out there. Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were those among the Jewish people who had given their entire lives to trying to live out righteousness. Like, they've studied, they've submitted, they're trying to live in accordance with all the teachings. They're doing their best. So when Jesus says, your righteousness, everyday folks, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. That should be like a red flag. In other words, we should go, how in the world does our righteousness, how will it ever exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, those who have given their entire lives to trying to pursue righteousness? How do we even do that, Jesus? But he doesn't even give us an explanation. He goes right in. You've heard it said that those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment, at which we would all go, right. Makes sense. We on board so far? If you murder, you're liable to judgment. Okay, clear enough, Jesus. But Jesus says this. This is where he begins to elevate the standard. This is the exceeding of righteousness. Jesus says, but I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you shall be liable to judgment? Wait, Jesus. Okay, murder, liable to judgment. I got you. But you're saying anger, liable to judgment. Yes, that's what I'm saying. But he continues right on. If you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. Now, this word insult, they translate it to say if you insult a brother or sister. But literally, it says if you say raka to a brother, if you use this term raka towards another person, you will be liable to the council. And this word, it's kind of an obscure insult, but what it literally means is like emptiness. Raka is like emptiness, good for nothing, worthless. So if you, Jesus says, look at someone or say to someone, you are worthless. Or maybe, what a loser. Like, you're just good for nothing. Jesus is saying, if you insult or look down upon a person, in other words, to devalue their worth, you will be liable to the council. Man, Jesus. But he goes on. If you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, this word fool is literally the word moros. What does that sound like? So you guys know Greek. Maybe you didn't even know that. But you guys know a Greek word, moros. He says, if you say to someone, you moros, like moron, So he says first, let's recap. If you are angry towards a brother or sister, you're liable to judgment. If you devalue someone's worth, have disdain towards someone, begin to look your nose down at someone, you'll be liable to the council. And then he finishes it off by saying, if you say to someone, you moron, basically, as an example, you will be liable to the fire of hell. Now let's just take that teaching. Who does that implicate? If he's saying, if those things are what happen within your heart, even, you are liable to judgment. Who's now in a bad spot? And so he continues. So, in understanding that, in other words, let's recap, he's elevated the standards up to here, where in other words, not a single one of you, if you have any capacity for honest, is on the right side of the ledger. Jesus says, if this is the standard, you must be this tall to ride this ride. Ain't nobody, even with risers in your shoes, is going to meet it. Right? We're all on the same page, right? So you're going, oh my gosh, because if you're like me, things happen within my heart, even when they don't manifest in words on my lips, you know, driving the car. I didn't mean to say that. That didn't have anything to do with a Facebook post earlier. That was just the first thing that came to mind. But when you're out, I mean, I'm out driving, I'm out interacting with people, I'm in a store, I'm at the church council, I'm at home with the family. Things crop up within our hearts that would not bode well if this is the standard of judgment. Are you guys with me so far? Who's guilty? Who's not guilty? You're going, this is heavy, Jesus. This is right. So that's the teaching. What's the application of this? So when you are offering your gift at the altar, Jesus says, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. Now, most folks say he was teaching this in the region called Galilee. And where do you offer a gift at the altar? In Jerusalem. There's only one altar for offering sacrifices. How far away is Galilee from Jerusalem? By any measure, a good solid 3-day walk, close to 70 miles, depending on where you are in Galilee. So Jesus says, you walk 70 miles. Maybe you're lucky you've got a donkey. Maybe, you know, you're traveling by camel. Who knows? But you make a long trek. There is no bypass. There is no highway and you have no automobile. You arrive at Jerusalem 3 to 4 days later, and Jesus says this, you remember as you're coming to the altar, you have your gift, which is your kind of offering to God in means of reconciling your relationship with God, in means of kind of wiping away your sin and establishing again reconciliation, forgiveness between you and God. Jesus says, you get there, you've made the long trek, you're tired, you're dirty, you're stinky, you've gotten your offering, and you go to present it, and you realize, Jesus says, there's a relationship in your life where someone on the other side has something against you, is upset with you. Leave your gift there, which would be interesting if it's like a pigeon or like a lamb, you know, like a goat, you know, it's like, sit, stay, Lambert. Anybody remember Lambert? Sit, stay. And he says, travel back to Galilee on foot, go and find that brother or sister and reconcile that relationship. And then come back, pick up your offering, and then offer it. Do you see how crazy this sounds? I mean, imagine hearing that. And Jesus saying, I'm not joking. I'm not messing around. I'm being serious. I want you to understand how heavy duty this is, how important this is, how you've got to grasp this. You made a whole trek just forget about it. Don't even do it. Go back home if that's how you're going to do it, Jesus says. And this word remember, it's just an interesting word. So if you want to write it in your margin of your Bible or on your bulletin, this word remember. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, if this word remember, it comes up again the next time in Matthew 26, I believe, verse 27, where someone says to Peter, "Are you one of his disciples?" And he says, "No, I tell you, I don't know this man." And the verse reads, "And at that time, Peter remembered the sayings of Jesus. By the time the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." And he wept bitterly. The next time remembered comes up, it's in association with this incredible heartbreak. Coincidence? I don't know. But here's what we might imply if we realize Jesus is teaching this teaching that if you and I, if we understand anger, it is, he likens it. He puts it on the same playing field as murder. Why? Because anger is the seed of murder. Anger is that which sprouts, takes root, grows. And the end of the line, the end of the sin is murder. But Jesus says, look, the seed is this, your anger. And because for many of you, it hasn't sprouted and manifested in this, you want to say, see, I'm cool. I'm not as bad as these guys. And Jesus is saying, get honest. Know your own heart. The capacity, the seeds of murder are there within you. And because nobody can see inside your heart, you walk around like you're all clean on the outside. And Jesus is saying, but I know what's on the inside. So if you are bringing your gift, Jesus says, and you realize that your brother or sister has something against you, remember that. And what might happen? You're bringing your gift. Light bulb goes off. Oh, let's use Jen as an example. Oh no. Here I am, God, offering a gift of reconciliation to you. And I've realized that I have done something, and I don't even know what it is. I'm not even sure how to wrap my mind around, but I know somehow in my relationship with Jen, she has something against me. And I have not conducted myself well, whatever that case may be. The memory is this. What it triggers then is, God, I may have intentionally or unintentionally planted seeds of murder in her heart that, God forbid, grow into real hardness of heart, sin, bitterness, cynicism. And God is saying, you may have been the sower in the heart of your brother and sister seeds of murder. And the end of that, whether it manifests in actual murder, that person is going to be responsible. They'll be held liable on this standard of judgment, and you have participated in it. And you're saying, well, I can't make everybody forgive. I can't make everybody's heart soften. I can't always reconcile. You are right. It is always two parties. It is. But Jesus is saying, you leave your gift there and you go to your brother or sister. And with a broken heart, make attempts to reconcile that. Try. Hopefully it ends up in a mediated, in a reconciled relationship, and come back and offer that. And maybe not. And maybe you're trying and you've put every foot forward and you've said, I'm trying to be humble, God. I'm trying to be vulnerable. I'm saying, what is it that I did? What is it that I did wrong? How can I make this right? I don't even, maybe I don't even know, but is there any way we can do like this? God is saying, make efforts to do that. It's so important. And then once you have done that, come back and then offer this gift. Raise your hand if you're with me thus far. So we've got the teaching. that you and I, if there's anger in our heart, or we've had disdain for someone, or we have insulted someone, we will be liable to judgment in hell. And when you're offering your gift, if any of that has happened, make every effort, because it is that serious, to go and reconcile. We're with it so far. And Jesus says, so that's the teaching and that's the application. Now here's the motivation he gives us. Here's the motivation in verses 25 and 26. Follow along with me if you got your Bibles. He gives a real world example. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is familiar to many of you if you've been here over the last few weeks. But the point being, Jesus says, look, if one of your brothers and sisters, you are wrong by any standard of gauging it, and they are on their way to court with evidence, with corroboration, slam dunk case, they are on their way to court to go in front of the judge. Jesus says this, I bet you $1 million you will be running beside that person going, what can I do? How can I make it right? No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to get into court costs. What do you need? Right? You would want to settle up outside of court, would you not? In that situation, you would be hasty. You would be quick. You would have motivation to reconcile, right? Then why are you lazy about those other relationships that are still broken? Jesus is wanting us to make that leap. You're saying, connect the dots for me. Jesus begins by elevating the standard of judgment. Elevating the standard that we are to strive towards, that if you are angry, if you disdain, if you insult, you are liable to judgment into hell. And at the end, he gives us a real world example of a court case of two folks wanting to reconcile and you having the motivation to do that because the heat is on. And Jesus is saying this, brothers and sisters, there is going to be a real world judgment. It's called the day of the Lord. And every one of us, Jesus is wanting us to realize, every one of us will stand before an almighty God. Does anybody have a pass? Anybody have an exemption? A pass, go and collect $200. Anybody? Jesus is saying, it is coming. It is imminent. It will be there. Why are you acting like you can postpone it indefinitely? And when you stand before me, what are you going to say? Jesus is saying, in a real world, when the guy's on the way to court, you're going to be quick to reconcile. And Jesus is saying, no. Find the motivation now. Who in this section has a relationship that has gotten sideways, tense? You don't even know what happened, but you know it's weird. You know what I mean? Like, you see that person, you go up and like, oh, I knew they'd act weird. It's like this. Or even some that are serious where you know there's like, you are dead to me now kind of thing. Who in this section? Someone that you've disdained, someone that you can hardly stand, that rubs you the wrong way, that gets it all the marrow in every one of your bones. You're just, oh, God, what? Judgment's coming. You're going, man, I went to the Hellfire Baptist sermon today. Yeah, well, I mean, as good Methodists, we need to understand there's both, because we're getting to the sweet part. We're gonna sit in the bitterness for just a second. Who over here? Anybody got one of those where it's broken? It's like you may not even know how to go about it. You may not even know how to start the conversation, but you know it's there. See some hands. So here's the teaching. Here's, if you wrap it up at the end with the hellfire brimstone ending is this. So judgment's coming. You better get it right. Settle the cases, because when you stand before God, you see what I'm saying? Like, it's the thrust of a lot of weight, a heavy teaching, and you better go get it right. You see that? Have you heard a sermon like that, that kind of ends that way? That's not the ending of the sermon. Praise Jesus. Can I get an amen? Can I get a thank God? It is that. Take on all the weight of that. It's serious. It's real. Jesus is not playing games. Who here knows hell is real? That's another sermon, but I'll preach it one day. Who's exempt because they're good enough? All that weight is coming, and Jesus is serious about this. So here's what should be happening if you have been listening to Jesus. Here's what's happening. Jesus, so you've given me an incredible standard. If I'm angry, I'm liable to judgment. If I've looked down on someone, I'm liable to judgment. What do you want from me, God? And then you say, you give me this impossible standard. And then you say, if you have anything wrong with a brother or sister. So in other words, you're saying, if you're angry, and now you're saying, but if they are angry with me, now I go and have to reconcile. Well, what if they're 80% wrong and I'm only 20% wrong? What if it's more their fault? What if they started it? Jesus going, seriously? They started it? Where did you last hear that? Yeah, the backseat of your van from your kids. Exactly. And now you're doing the same with me. Jesus is saying, if you have unforgiveness, it is your part to forgive. The ball is in your court. If there's an unreconciled relation and someone has a broken relationship with you, maybe they're 95% wrong. Jesus is saying, the ball is in your court. The responsibility is yours. Don't put it off on somebody else. So you're going, Jesus, so heavy. Look, I'm trying to be good. I've been going to Sunday school. I'm doing all these right things. I can memorize some scripture. I can say some verses. I can point out Nazareth and Jerusalem on the map. I give in the offering plate. Like, what do you want from me, Jesus? And Jesus might be saying, you're listening now, aren't you? Have I got your attention now? And Jesus might say, let me ask you, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? That's the good question. Do you want me to pretend like your anger and your disdain and your devaluing of the very human beings that me and my Father created and gave life to, and you turn your nose down like that? Do you want me to pretend like that's not a big deal? Do you want me to pretend like your insults of other people do not assassinate their character and do not create a kind of murder within their very lives? Do you want me to pretend that's the case? Well, no, I don't want you to do that. Good, because I'm not going to. But Jesus, it's just so heavy. That's such a heavy load. Well, what do you want? What do you want? When you stand before me, are you going to say, God, I'm not as bad as that murderer. I'm not as bad as those folks who never went to church. Thankfully, I'm not as bad as this group of people. And Jesus might say, did you ever read Luke 18? Where two people went into the temple. It's like a joke. Two guys went into the temple, a tax collector and a Pharisee. And the Pharisee stands off at a distance. And he says, thank you, God, that I am not like those people. I tithe. I give of myself. I fast. Thank goodness, I'm not like those folks. And over here, you got the tax collector. And Jesus says, he couldn't even lift up his head to heaven. And he was beating on his chest. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, who are you in that parable? He says, because this guy went home justified. In other words, Jesus exposes the source of our sin that is rooted so deeply within our heart that it is painful to even open up and acknowledge that it is there. But that is precisely the place at which God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit want to begin making you anew. He's not interested in a facelift. He's not interested in superficial treatment. God wants to get into your heart at the very darkest places that you don't want to tell anybody about, but everybody knows that they're there, especially God. And Jesus is saying, if I flay you open and you say it's there, what do you want? And brothers and sisters, on that day, if you got any sense at all, here's my plan and what I have done before. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. Have grace upon me. And what if Jesus said, well, why? Because you deserve it? Why should I have grace and mercy on you? Do you deserve it? And you'll go, well, no. Nothing within me is deserving of your grace and mercy. Nothing. Then why should I have grace and mercy on you? God, because if the gospel is true, you are good and you are forgiving and you're gracious. And if you, Father, are like Jesus the Son, then Jesus says, I came for folks exactly like you, who know there's nothing good within them, but in the very evaluations of their heart are only brought to their knees asking for grace and mercy. Amen. And Jesus might say, is that what you want? Do you want grace? Do you want mercy? Is that, what about over here? You want justice or you want mercy? What's y'all's vote? Let's take a congregational vote. Justice or mercy? For you or for other people? For all people? You sure? Because I'm like, no, I want mercy for me and justice for them, right? That's always the default. Over here, mercy or justice? Mercy or justice? Mercy or justice? Just for you or for other people too? Even that person who's 80% wrong? See, we say that with our lips, but what happens in the next scene when Jesus says, all right, next Sunday when we were going to do offering, and the pastor says, let's delay it a week. Let's take a few days to travel back to Galilee and find that person and reconcile with them. And then on the ninth, when you bring yourself to Holy Communion, then we'll celebrate. Because here's the thing. Jesus says, what do you want? And we all say, mercy. You cannot understand the Sermon on the Mount aside from the cross up on the Mount. And at this point, it is not until you and I begin to see the depths of our heart, not in order to be like, oh, I'm a piece of garbage, I'm just going to beat myself the rest of the time. No, no, but in a real evaluation of when nobody else is watching, when there's nobody else to impress, you and I know what is in the recesses of our heart. And we say, within me, there is nothing upon which I can say, God, give me mercy because I have done X, Y, Z. No, 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 we are just simply pleading for mercy. And upon this hill, upon this mount, Jesus Christ, who walked upon it and took a cross, carried it to Golgotha, and laid his life out upon it. Why? Why? He didn't have to. The only one innocent ever. And he said, brother, sister, I am absorbing your penalty, your debt, your unholy record, your sin. You're saying, why can't God just forgive? Can't God just forgive? Well, yes and no. Within any reconciled relationship, someone covers the cost. Someone absorbs that which was broken. And from the Sermon on the Mount to the cross upon the Mount, Jesus shows, demonstrates, acts out, lives into the place that is yours. The place that is yours. The verdict that was yours. He said, I will absorb it. And so on that day when you stand before me and you say, have mercy, God, be gracious, be good to me, you will see Christ who has paid the bill in full and cloaked you in his righteousness. Amen. And if on a Sunday like this, if you understand the whole life, the whole teaching, the whole demonstration of the crucified Savior, you realize the grace that is already being offered to you. In other words, when you flay your heart open, when Jesus in his teaching lays your heart wide open, at the exact same time, the great physician, the surgeon, covers it with grace and begins healing you at the depth at which you are broken. And says, when you begin to understand that, the next time you or I come to the altar, remember. And it is not like Jesus is punishing you, saying, leave your gift, go and do it right, and then you can come back when you're good enough. He's saying, no. You will remember a Christ who has paid it all, who has already reconciled your relationship with him. In other words, you are receiving the gift of reconciliation. Go and do likewise. Go and be a gift of reconciliation in your relationships that are still like this. And on February 9th, when we come back to the table, may it be one incredible celebration of reconciliation. Amen. Amen. As the band comes forward, let us pray. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Please, 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 please. May we not miss the gravity of this. Within one little passage of teaching, you both reveal the source of our brokenness, the source of our sin lodged deeply within our heart. And simultaneously within your life, you offer the resources, you offer the sacrifice to begin healing us and making us whole at precisely those same moments. So our motivation is not, well, the judge is coming, you better go get it right. The motivation is, the Savior has already come and made my relationship with God right. How in the world can I not do likewise to others, to my brothers and sisters? So our motivation is a response to love, response to grace, response to God's goodness, response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we think on these things in this song.